Welcome to the Grace Church Sermon Podcast for Sunday, June 3rd, 2018. Today, we continue our sermon series, Acts, Part 3, The Church Multiplies. Pastor Mike Matheson will be preaching from Acts chapter 23, verse 12 through Acts chapter 24, verse 27 with a message titled, Still at Work. Our reading today can be found in Acts chapter 24, verses 1 through 21.
And after 5 days, the high priest Ananias came down with some elders and a spokesman, one Tertullus. They laid before the governor their case against Paul. And when he had been summoned, Tertullus began to accuse him, saying, Since through you we enjoy much peace, and since by your foresight, most excellent Felix, reforms are being made for this nation in every way and everywhere, we accept this with all gratitude. But to detain you no further, I beg you in your kindness to hear us briefly. For we have found this man a plague, one who stirs up riots among all the Jews throughout the world and is a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. He even tried to profane the temple, but we seized him. By examining him yourself, you will be able to find out from him about everything of which we accuse him. The Jews also joined in the charge, affirming that all these things were so. And when the governor had nodded to him to speak, Paul replied, Knowing that for many years you have been a judge over this nation, I cheerfully make my defense. You can verify that it is not more than 12 days since I went up to worship in Jerusalem, and they did not find me disputing with anyone or stirring up a crowd, either in the temple or in the synagogues, or in the city. Neither can they prove to you what they now bring up against me. But this I confess to you, that according to the way which they call a sect, I worship the God of our fathers, believing everything laid down by the law and written in the prophets, having a hope in God, which these men themselves accept, that there will be a resurrection of both the just and the unjust. So I always take pains to have a clear conscience toward both God and man. Now, after several years, I came to bring alms to my nation and to present offerings. While I was doing this, they found me purified in the temple, without any crowd or tumult. But some Jews from Asia, they ought to be here before you to make an accusation against me, should they have anything against me. Or else let these men themselves say what wrongdoing they found when I stood before the council, other than this one thing, that I cried out while standing among them, It is with respect to the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial before you this day. This is God's word for us today. Thanks be to God.
After this morning, we'll have just 2 Sundays left in Acts. We've been making our way through this book for a long time, this long book. We've been making our way through this book since last fall, last September. And I just want to say thank you to all of you for hanging in there. Thank you for staying engaged through this book. I really believe this book has been timely and helpful for our church, and we're almost done. So keep hanging in there. In these last few weeks, the sections are going to be long, and the themes seem to sort of repeat themselves, and yet this is God's word, and so there is an unending supply of riches here for us. So let's press on. We're almost through. And then after that, after we finish this book, for the rest of the summer, we're going to spend our time in a series called Know the Story. Know the Story. The Bible, even though it's made up of 66 different books, the Bible tells one cohesive story, one grand story of what God is doing from Genesis to Revelation. And so what we're going to do is we're going to spend the rest of the summer after Acts walking through that story. We're going to take some of the major themes of the Bible and we're going to trace them from Genesis to Revelation each Sunday. So each time we're going to go through the whole story of the Bible. And our goal in doing this together so that we can grow in our understanding of God's word, so we can grow in our understanding of how the whole Bible fits together as one story, and so that we ourselves can even grow in our understanding of how we fit into that story. So that's where we're going next after Acts. But for today, let's return to the book of Acts. Let's press on, and let's first go to the Lord and ask his help this morning. Let's pray. Father, we praise you as our holy God, and we thank you that you have given us your word. Father, we just confess that we depend on you. We need your Holy Spirit to work in us, to open up our minds, to soften our hearts so that we can understand your words, so that we can believe your word. And so, Father, we pray that even now in these moments that you would do that in us for our good and for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever been in a situation where it seemed like God was not at work? Have you ever been in a situation that was just so hard or so difficult or so challenging? It just seemed like God was nowhere to be found. I mean, maybe in that situation, maybe you were hoping for a miracle. Maybe you even prayed to God for a miracle, but none came. What do we do in situations like that? Now, I think sometimes when we can't see God working, when no miracles comes, when it seems like God is just not showing up, we might be tempted to think that God is no longer at work. And the passage that we've come to this morning, the passage that we've come to here in the book of Acts, it gets at this question. We find the Apostle Paul, who we've been following now for a few weeks, we find him in a tough situation. It's a situation in which he could really use a miracle, but none come. In fact, in this whole story that we're going to cover this morning, this whole story, there's no mention of God doing anything explicitly at all. And so what are we to do in our own lives? What are we to do in situations like this? And the story that we're going to look at this morning, it gives us some answers to that question. So what I want to do now is I just want to jump right into this story. I want to walk through the story, and I want to do this morning in four sections, each one beginning with the letter P. I don't always do that, but sometimes it's right there and I got to take it. So four P's this morning. We're going to see a plot, a plan of protection, a prosecution, and a procrastination. So four P's this morning. But before we begin with the first one of those, I just kind of want to remind us of where we are in this story. I want to remind us of what's just happened. And to do that, our children are actually going to help us out a little bit. If you remember last Sunday, our elementary age kids were here in the service with us, and I asked them to draw some pictures of what was happening in our story. And I have some pictures to show you this morning. Now, all these pictures were great, but these were the only ones that really worked to scan and put in the slides. So that's why I chose these ones. And these pictures will kind of help us to retell last week's story. So Paul arrives in Jerusalem. He's greeted by all the brothers there in the church, and they tell him, hey, the Jews here in Jerusalem, they think that you're against the law and the temple. So we want you to go to the temple and undergo this ceremonial ritual so that you can show them that you're not against the temple. So Paul goes and he does that. Notice pick number one. The Jews grab Paul and they drag him out. They start beating him with the intent of killing him. So they say, get him. And the one guy there says, my wig. I'm not sure how I didn't see that in the story last week. I must have missed that part. Maybe it was in one of the footnotes, but apparently one of the guys was losing his wig as well. So they grab Paul and they're beating him and they actually wanna kill him. So this guy, Claudius Lysias, he's the Roman tribune. He's in charge of 1,000 soldiers there in Jerusalem. He hears the commotion. He runs down with some soldiers and they arrest Paul, which basically saves his life. And in fact, the mob is so violent that the soldiers have to actually pick Paul up and carry him out, which is accurately represented in this picture. So the soldiers had to give Paul a piggyback ride to get him out of there. And on the very next day, this guy, this Claudius Lysias, the tribune, he really wants to know what's going on. He wants to know why the Jews so want to kill Paul. And so he holds a council of the highest leaders in Jerusalem, the highest Jewish leaders, so he can find out what's going on. And at this council, Paul, who claims to be innocent, when he says that, someone turns and actually punches him in the face, which you can see here. Now, of course, in the original Greek, it wouldn't have been pow, and so I corrected the child who drew this picture. So Paul gets punched in the face, the whole council turns violent, and the tribune has to then come and whisk Paul away again. And so we left off with Paul in Jerusalem, they're under arrest. And we're left off kind of wondering what's gonna happen to him in Jerusalem. This morning, Our story picks up right there, first with a plot. So Paul's in Jerusalem. He's under custody of the Roman tribune, which is effectively keeping him safe because the Jews wanted to kill him. In fact, so much so that 40 of them undergo an oath. They take an oath to neither eat nor drink until they kill Paul. And so they get the chief priests and the elders in on this plan, and they have the chief priests and the elders send a letter to the tribune, to Claudius Lysias, saying, hey, bring Paul back out for another council meeting. We want to kind of question him again, and we want to kind of get to the bottom of this like you do. But their intent is to have these 40 guys kind of lay in ambush, lay in wait. So when the tribune brings Paul down, they're going to come out and attack him and kill him before it can even go to the council. So that's the plot. There's a plot against Paul's life. And the mood here is one of suspense. We're supposed to kind of wonder, what's going to happen here? What's going to happen to Paul? That's the plot. Number two, second, we see a plan of protection. Somehow, and Luke doesn't give us any details, any clue about exactly how this happens, but somehow Paul's nephew, who we've never heard anything about at all in this story, he learns about the plot that the Jews have, and he comes and tells Paul. So Paul tells the centurion. The centurion then goes up the chain of command and tells the tribune, and the tribune forms his own plan. He commands two centurions to take 200 soldiers, 70 horsemen, and 200 spearmen. He says, gather all these troops and take Paul by night to Caesarea. And Caesarea is about 70 miles north of Jerusalem. It was the capital of the Roman province Judea. So this is basically like the seat of local Roman government. He says, gather these troops, take Paul by night to this guy Felix, who's the governor. So this guy Claudius, he commands about 1,000 soldiers. This would have been like half his entire command to go and transport this one prisoner. You might think, wow, I mean, this guy really cared for Paul. But don't assume that too quickly. He sends a letter along with Paul, and listen to the letter that he wrote. It's there beginning in chapter 23, verse 26. It says, Claudius Lysias, to his excellency, the governor Felix, greetings. This man was seized by the Jews and was about to be killed by them when I came upon them with the soldiers and rescued him, having learned that he was a Roman citizen. And desiring to know the charge for which they were accusing him, I brought him down to their council. I found that he was being accused about questions of their law, but charged with nothing deserving death or imprisonment. And when it was disclosed to me that there would be a plot against the man, I sent him to you at once, ordering his accusers also to state before you what they have against him. Now, those of you who were here last week, you might remember, this is not quite how things happened. In fact, the Roman tribune had Paul stretched out and he was about to be whipped and tortured so that the tribune could get to the bottom of what was going on, so that he could torture the truth out of Paul. And it was then that he discovered that Paul was a Roman citizen, and he kind of got afraid because he had bound and was about to torture a Roman citizen. But the rest of the story is pretty accurate. It's pretty true. And really, the tribune here is he's trying to kind of earn some goodwill from the governor. But for the most part, it's an accurate statement, especially the part about Paul being innocent of anything deserving death or imprisonment. And yet, there he was, still imprisoned. So the soldiers, they take Paul up to Caesarea with this letter, and they deliver them to the governor, this guy Felix. And Felix basically says, okay, I'm going to give you a hearing, Paul. I'm going to give you a fair trial, which brings us to our next scene, number three, a prosecution. So 5 days go by since Paul's there, and the high priest and a guy named Tertullus come, and they make their case against Paul. Tertullus is kind of like the criminal prosecutor, and the trial begins with the prosecution's opening remarks, and he begins by kind of buttering up the governor. Oh, most excellent Felix, since through you we enjoy so much peace, and because of you, our nation is experiencing these wonderful reforms. This was all total bogus. Governor Felix was known for his lust and his absolute cruelty. He violently squashed any Jewish nationalistic movements. He was absolutely no friend to them. But they want to butter him up a little bit. They want to kind of get on his good graces so they can kind of have him put Paul to death, which is what they want him to do. I mean, parents, you know how your kids often do this. They want something from you. They come to you. Oh, mom and dad, you know, I love you so much. Can I have an ice cream cone and a pony? And you're like, okay, you know. And so after the opening remarks, they're kind of buttering up. They're trying to do that. and they bring official charges against Paul. And there's three specific things they're charging him with. And every one of these is significant. These are capital offenses, things that Paul could be killed for. There's three things. One, he stirs up riots. They're basically saying that he's a threat to peace and order. That's the first charge. Second charge, they say he's a sect leader. They're basically kind of saying he's the leader of a dangerous cult. That's the second charge. The third charge is that he profaned the temple. Again, that was punishable by death. If a Jew brought a Gentile into the temple, they could be killed. Those are the three charges, and these are three formal charges brought against. And you can imagine this scene as like a courtroom. The prosecution brings the charges. All the Jews are sitting in the back, and they're sort of shouting in agreement with these charges. And then imagine as the camera kind of pans over to Paul. And he's there in chains, all by himself. He has no defense attorney with him. He's there. He has to make his own defense, and he does that. He makes his own defense, and he brings up or he addresses all three of these things. He says, look, the first charge about me being a rioter, he says, look, when they found me, I wasn't disturbing anybody. I was minding my own business. I was being peaceable. So he refutes the first charge. Second charge, he says, you know, I do confess that I worship according to the way, which is a way of saying that he's a Christian. He's a follower of Jesus. But he says, I worship Jesus, and in doing so, I am worshiping the God of our fathers. It is in fulfillment of everything that has been written down in all the scriptures. This is not some cult. So he refutes the second charge. And then number three, he says, I didn't profane the temple. He says, in fact, actually, I was there bringing offerings. I was bringing offerings, and I was bringing these things for my own people. And when they found me, I was purified in the temple. Actually, I was doing things that showed my respect and my reverence for the law and for the temple. So in Paul's kind of opening statement, his defense, he refutes each one of these three charges. He basically says, look, they have no evidence against me. Which leads us to number four, a procrastination. Now, each side makes their kind of opening arguments. And now Felix, the governor, he has to make a decision here. He has to kind of issue a verdict. He's got a few options. He can say, okay, you know what, Paul, I find you to be guilty. If he said that was it, Paul could be sentenced to death right there on the spot. Or he could say, you know what, Paul, I believe you. There's no evidence here. You are innocent. You're released to go. Which in one sense might seem favorable, but at the same time, remember, the Jews were plotting to kill Paul. They didn't seem to care what the Roman justice system was going to do. It seemed like even if they had released him, that they would have just been laying in wait and they would have killed him anyway. And so instead, what happens is he decides to put off any verdict at all. He says, you know, I'm going to wait. I'm going to wait for the tribune to come back up, and we're going to kind of keep hearing this case out. I'm going to wait. And so he puts Paul back in custody. Now, even though Paul's in custody here, Felix gives him some liberties. He allows his friends to come and see him. He allows Paul's friends to come and tend to his needs. And then Felix, along with his wife, Drusilla, she was known in the ancient world as being a very beautiful woman. She was Jewish. She was a very beautiful woman. And Felix was known in the ancient world for stealing her from her previous husband. They come and they want to talk to Paul. They want to hear from this guy. And so Paul comes out and talks to them, and he talks to them about faith in Christ. Now get this. This is the guy who has the authority to decide Paul's fate. Again, he's known for his lust and his absolute cruel injustice. And listen to how Paul talks to him in verse 25. He reasoned about righteousness and self-control in the coming judgment. About righteousness, I imagine he would talk about how we can be declared righteous by faith in Christ. Talk about self-control, how when we believe in Christ, Christ comes to actually dwell in us by his Spirit, and his Spirit can actually bring about self-control in our lives. And he talks about the coming judgment, the fact that someday Jesus is going to return, and when he returns, he's going to judge. But for everyone who trusts in Christ, we will escape that judgment. So this is Paul talking to the guy who actually has to judge him. And so Felix, we're not surprised by this, given the kind of guy he was. He hears these things and he is alarmed. He's alarmed. He tells Paul, look, go away for the present. And Paul is going to remain there in his custody, in jail, for 2 years. 2 years just waiting to see when this guy is going to finally get around to a verdict. But during that time, during those 2 years, Paul would come out and he would talk to Felix. Felix would send for him and have him brought to him, and he would talk to him about these things. And it continued for 2 years until eventually there was a new governor, a guy named Festus. And next week, we're going to see Paul's trial kind of resume under this whole new governor. But for today, that's our story. So what are we to make of this? I mean, what does all this have to do with our kind of trusting that God is at work? I mean, what does all this have to do with even with the rest of the book of Acts? Well, if you remember way back in September when we began working our way through this book, in the very first sermon, we saw that the point of this whole book, not just the point of the first chapter of Acts, but the point of the whole book of Acts is to give us confidence that Jesus is still at work. In the opening chapter, he ascends into heaven, not to say goodbye, but to assume the throne of heaven and to rule and reign from heaven. And as this whole story unfolds, we're to understand that it's Jesus himself, the resurrected and risen, the ascended Lord Jesus, is the one who's kind of unfolding all the action. He's ensuring that his witnesses successfully go to the ends of the earth. And one of the primary ways that Jesus has been doing that throughout the book is through miracles, especially when one of his witnesses is in prison. So in Acts chapter 5, all the apostles are in prison there in Jerusalem, and all of a sudden an angel comes and opens up the gates and they're released. In Acts chapter 12, Peter's in prison. He's about to be killed, and an angel appears. Their chains fall off. The gates opened up. It's a miraculous escape. In Acts chapter 16, Paul is in prison in Philippi. There's this great earthquake. Once again, all the chains fall off. The doors open up. It's an incredible miracle. Well, here again, we see one of Jesus' witnesses under arrest. But this time, there are no miracles. In fact, this time, there's not even any explicit mention of God doing anything at all here in this passage. But what Luke wants us to see is that even in the absence of miracles, even when Jesus doesn't appear and show up and say, here I am and here's what I'm doing, he is still at work. He's at work providentially. He's at work through natural means, but he's still at work. And because that's the case, we need to live in light of that. That's what this story is showing us this morning. It shows us that God is still at work. Therefore, we can be at work. God is still at work, so we can be at work. That's what this story is showing us. And what I want to do for the rest of our time is I want to make 3 points of application about this idea. 3 points of application for us this morning. Number one, we need to trust that God is at work. We need to trust that God is working even when we can't see it, even in hard situations, even when it seems like he is not. I mean, look what's happening to Paul in this passage. His life is in danger. And how did God rescue him? He did it providentially using normal means. God can use nephews, and God can use authorities, even selfish authorities who are only out for themselves. God can use them all providentially to help his people. He even used imprisonment here to protect Paul from those who wanted to kill him. And even under custody, he used this Roman governor to provide a way for Paul's friends to come and help him in his need. Like, I'm sure this was not an easy situation for Paul. I'm sure Paul did not want to be imprisoned, and yet we can see, even here, how the Lord was at work. And the same is true for us. We need to trust that God is working even in hard situations, even when it seems like he's not. Now, I want to be careful here. I don't want to liken any of our occupations to being in prison, but I know that some of you might be tempted to feel like being in your job right now is sort of like being in prison. And maybe you're in a season of life right now and you're struggling with where the Lord has you. Maybe you just find yourself wondering, Lord, what are you doing? Lord, why do you have me here? Maybe right now your full-time job is at home with the kids and amidst all the chaos and the screaming and the Cheerios on the floor and wiping the bottoms. Maybe you feel like you're just coming to the end of yourself sometimes and you just wonder, Lord, what are you doing? Lord, are you even in this with me? Or maybe in a situation that's so challenging, so confusing, you find yourself wondering, Lord, did I somehow somewhere miss a sign? Did I take a wrong turn somewhere and go down the wrong path? And now I'm hopeless. I'm never gonna get back on the right track. But if you're here this morning, and if you're a Christian, if you have trusted in Christ, if you know God through Christ, then even in hard situations, even in life where it seems like God is nowhere to be found, where it seems like he's not at work, you can trust, you can be confident that God is still at work, even if you can't see it. It was sort of like looking at one of those connect the dots things. I assume that every one of you have seen one of those things before. You know, it's just a page where it's just kind of dots kind of thrown all over the place. And it seems like it's just a kind of a random collection of dots thrown all over the page. But then when you trace those dots out and you connect all the right dots to each other, it forms a really clear picture. Well, from the perspective of our life, all we can see in life, all we can see is those dots. It's like life is just a random collection of dots just kind of thrown across history. But God is the one who can clearly see the whole picture. We can't see it, but God can clearly see the whole thing, and we can trust that he can see it, and we can trust that he is at work. And so our job then is to simply be faithful at whatever dot we find ourselves in. In fact, Rachel Menke, our director of children's ministry, she uses the same illustration with our children, and she uses that word dot as sort of an acronym of what to do. Dot, depend on God, obey him, and treasure Jesus. That's exactly what we need to do. We need to trust that God is working, depend on him, obey him, and treasure Jesus, which leads us to our second point of application this morning. Number two, we need to live godly lives under pressure. As we trust God, as we depend on him, we also obey him and treasure Jesus. In other words, character matters. Even in difficult situations, especially in difficult situations. I mean, look at Paul here again. He learns about a plot against his life. He's transported in the middle of the night by all these soldiers. He's falsely accused by people who want to kill him. He's left in prison for 2 years. I mean, talk about things not going the way that you'd want them to. And yet in all this, Paul lived in such a way that he could stand on trial before everyone who was there and say, I have lived my life in such a way that I have a clear conscience before God and man. I want to be clear here. I'm not just talking about trying really hard to be a good person. This is about having faith in Christ, having a deep, deep trust in Christ, and having a deep desire to live a holy and godly life as a worshipful response, dependent on the Holy Spirit, treasuring Christ, even when things aren't going well, especially when things aren't going well in life. In fact, most often, it's precisely when things aren't going well in life that we are most tempted to just abandon godly character and godly living. I mean, when things are great in life, when things are going well, it's a lot easier to live a godly life. It's a lot easier to trust God. It's a lot easier to be kind and to be patient and to be loving and gentle and humble. I'm not saying it's ever easy to be those things, but it's at least easier when life seems to be going well. I mean, please tell me I'm not the only one who experiences this. But when life is full of stress, when there's just more difficulty and more uncertainty about the future than normal, I mean, I don't know about you, but when that happens to me, that's when I'm way more likely to get impatient and to get angry with people around me, even people I care about. That's when I'm way more likely to sin against God and to sin against other people. But we need to live godly lives under pressure, especially under pressure, and especially when we realize that the world is watching, which leads us to our third and final point this morning. Number three, we need to speak about Jesus. We need to see every opportunity, even difficult situations that we don't want to be in. We need to see those as opportunities to witness about Jesus. In fact, if you've been here throughout this series, and even especially in the last few weeks, this theme has come up again and again. One of the primary things that Luke is showing us through the life of Paul is the importance of faithful witnessing. This has come up again and again. In fact, you may even feel yourself growing weary of hearing about this. But I just want to tell you this morning, don't grow weary of that. Okay, we need to be reminded of this. We need to keep growing in this together as a church. And this is right here in God's word for us to see. Even in this situation, Paul uses his trial to speak about Jesus. Even when this guy Felix leaves him in prison for 2 years, whenever he calls on Paul, Paul uses that as an opportunity to speak about Jesus. I mean, just think of all the things that had to happen in this story to get Paul standing before the very governor of Judea witnessing about Jesus. And often one of the reasons that God has us where we are, may not be the only reason, but one of the reasons God has us where we are, even when we're in difficult situations, is so that we can speak up about Jesus. We can speak about Jesus to someone else that he's brought into our lives. And I think one of the reasons why that can be hard sometimes is because even if we speak about Jesus, even if we see it as an opportunity and we do speak about him, sometimes it just seems like it doesn't do anything. And if we're speaking about Jesus, if we're trying to be faithful and speak about Jesus and people don't seem to be responding, nothing seems to be happening, we can get discouraged and want to give up. But again, look at Paul here. 2 years faithfully witnessing to this guy, Felix. And from what we can see from the story, nothing ever happens with Felix. Nothing ever happens in Felix's heart. We don't see anything about him becoming a Christian or believing in Jesus. And yet Paul keeps faithfully witnessing. And just like we can't see the whole picture of what God is doing in our lives, we can't see the whole picture of what God is doing in other people's lives. In fact, maybe you've heard this illustration before, but often in the process where someone becomes a Christian, when someone puts their faith in Jesus, often that process is illustrated by a chain. I mean, think of a chain. A chain is not just one thing. A chain is made up of many different links. And often for people in their journey towards having faith in Jesus, there are many, many links, many conversations, if you will, in one long chain of that journey. And from our perspective, just like we can't see the whole picture, all we can see is the dots. In our perspective, when we have conversations with people, all we can see in any given conversation, all we can see is just one link. And we don't know if that link is the first link in that journey. We don't know if that link is the last link in that journey. But all we can do is be faithful in every situation that God has us to put one of those links on the chain, to faithfully speak about Jesus, trusting that God is at work, even when we can't see him, and we need to live in light of that. Well, just a few moments here, we're gonna have an opportunity to respond together by coming to the Lord's table, by taking this meal together, the Lord's Supper. And this meal is symbolic. It reminds us, it points us to God's work on our behalf in Christ. It reminds us that God sent his one and only son to lay down his life for us. It reminds us that Jesus laid down his own life as a sacrifice to us, for us, so that we can have forgiveness of sins, so that by trusting in him and believing in him, we can be brought into a right relationship with God. God in Christ was working to accomplish salvation for us. And the same God who was at work in Christ, the same God who worked to accomplish that, is the same God who is still at work in our lives now. He's still at work. So we can trust him. We can live godly lives. And we can speak about Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for your word to us. We thank you for this example of your faithful servant, the Apostle Paul, who even in all these difficult situations, even when it seemed like you were nowhere around, he was faithful to witness about your son, Jesus. Father, I pray that you would use your word to work in us this morning. Cause it to work in us so that we would trust you, that we would trust that you are still at work even when we can't see you. Cause us to believe that you're still at work and cause us to live in light of that confidence, we pray in Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us today, and we hope to see you back next week as we continue our study in the book of Acts. For additional podcasts, streaming video, a calendar of events, and blog posts, stop by our website, graceinracine.com.